Let's come back to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5, from 1 to 4, a huge but flying scroll. The huge means you can see it very clearly. The words of God, the right and wrong, is very clear. You know, in the world, nothing is absolute. Everything is changing. The law is changing. The culture is changing. The philosophical thinking is changing. So sometimes we get confused. What is right and what is wrong? When you use the cultural perspective, when you use the perspective from the law, philosophical perspective, nothing is absolute. It can be either right or it can be either wrong. But when we come to the teaching of the Bible, it's absolute, right and wrong. It's very clear. So the scroll is very huge, 30 feet of long, 15 feet of wide. So you have no excuse. No, very clear, just like the Ten Commandments, right? Ten Commandments is not 10 suggestions, do you know? No. Suggestion is an opinion for you, right? Whether you want to do it, it's up to you. If you like the first four commandments, you do it, fine. The seventh commandment, I cannot keep it, that's fine. This is only a suggestion. But the Ten Commandments was written by the finger of God in the two tablets. So it's very clear what is right, what is wrong. About 4,000 years ago, more than 4,000 years ago, Ten Commandments was given to Moses. Until now, the Ten Commandments never change. It's still valid. It's still effective. Because this is the words of God. God never compromised his standard because he is God. The nature of God is true. True means never changed. So this scroll is very huge. The words is very clear. The teaching of the Bible is very clear. What is right is right. What is wrong is wrong. 4,000 years ago is wrong. Right now is wrong. 4,000 years ago, right. Right now is right. It's never changed because God never changed. This is a scroll, very huge. And it's flying. Flying means it's going into your house, your private life. The words of God is going to judge your private life. Even nobody see it, but the words of God will fly into it to judge you. The word of God will fly into your heart to judge your heart. So you have no excuse. So the words of God, very, very powerful, flying scroll. So the flying scroll, the main purpose is chapter 5, verse 4 and verse 4, try to eliminate the sin. So how can the church really being sanctified? How? Besides the Holy Spirit. How can the church be sanctified? The church needs the words of God to be sanctified. Can anyone turn a verse mentioned about the sanctification of the church? It comes from the words of God. Or let me read it and to see whether you can find where it is. Okay. They do not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your words is the truth. And as you send me into the world, I also send them into the world. Verse 19. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Where is it? Verse, I already read 16 to 19. Where is it? Yeah, John chapter 17. If you know where it is, then you are very familiar with the Bible. If you still don't know where it is, Hey, maybe you have to read the Bible every day. That's a flying scroll fly into your heart, that you are able to know where it is. Right? Let's come back. John chapter 17. Let's read one more time. Verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is the truth. So what can sanctify us, make us holy? It's your truth. As you send me into the world, I also send them into the world, right? So we should not depart from the world. So in your campus life, your social life, your career life, you all mingle with the non-believer. So we don't depart from the world. Verse 19, for the sake, their sake, I sanctify myself, they may be sanctified by the truth. So God can clean our heart through his words. So that is the reason. I don't know whether you have experience, right? Every day when you get up, what did you do? I know some of them, every day they get up, listen to music. Some of them, every day they get up, besides exercise. Exercise is fine, right? Every day you get up, what do you do first? Some, every day get up, check the internet, right? To see whether any messages. But I still believe, every day when you get up, besides your exercise, the first thing you should read the Bible. Really? When you start to get into the internet, check the message, a lot of problems can come in your mind. When you kneel down and pray, your mind just not purified yet. Already, it's not purified, not simple already. No. So if you every day get up, you read the words of God, the Bible, and one chapter, you put a little bit of thinking into it, your heart be moved by the words of God, right? So through the words of God, you feel so close to God. And then you kneel down and pray. You feel so easy to be filled by the Holy Spirit. So the words of God can really sanctify us. I heard a testimony, a sister, after she finished the work. Actually, she was very tired. Originally, after she finished the work, very tired, she just watching the TV. Not really the TV program attract her, but because of try to relax himself. And later on, she tried, after work, hard working in the evening, she just sit in the sofa and listen, reading the Bible. Sometimes listening the sacred music. Sometimes listening the sermon tape from the internet. Website had a lot of sermon tape. And she found out it's so much different. It's so much different. Yes, you can watch the TV to relax, right? But after 2 hours relax, yeah, physically you are relaxed. But in your heart, you have no feeling of peace and joy. Physically you relax. But after she start to listen to the reading of the Bible, sacred music, or sermon for 2 hours, and she found out physically relaxed and spiritually, mentally, she feels so peaceful, so joyful, so close with the God. Now, so this flying scroll is fly into our room, fly into our heart. So let the flying scroll come into our heart so that we can know ourselves, we can purify sin, so we can be closer to God. So this is the teaching, Zechariah, about the flying scroll. You don't have to invite the flying scroll to move into your family. Now we come back to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. The second vision. The second vision is a vision of the woman in the basket. We know the rough meaning, brief meaning, but not in every detail. Chapter 5, verse 5. And then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift up your eye now and see what this is going forth." Okay, verse 6. So I asked, what is this? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Verse 7. Here is a lead disc dipped it up. And this is a woman sitting beside the basket. Verse 8. Then he said, this is a wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lid cover over its mouth. Woman, right, was put into the basket and used a lid cover to cover over the basket. Verse 9. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings. And they had wings like the wind of the stork. And they lifted up the basket between the earth and heaven. Verse 10. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? Verse 11. And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. And when it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. So this is a very profound vision. But something we can realize is, first, this woman represents sin. Okay. The second, this woman represents him being put into the basket and was carried away. Carry out of the promised land. And to the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar, according to some study, is a place where they built the Tower of Babel. So what that really means? The first one is the wickedness will be removed. So the Israelites who commit sin, right, they refuse to repent. So they, in the eyes of God, they have sinned. So God removed them. God removed them to Babylon and settled in Babylon, built a house and lived there. Until they repent their sin and God forgive their sin, and they move back to their original land. So this is trying to tell us the promised land. Today, referring to the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, how to interpret the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? Some people ask Jesus Christ, where is the kingdom of God? What was the answer of Jesus? Where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is in your heart, right? Second, where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is forever in heaven. And the third, where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is in church. And these three are related. So this kingdom of God is a promise then filled with honey and milk. So if the kingdom of God fulfilled in our heart, your heart will fill with honey and milk, peace, joy, tranquility, power, grace, right? Honey and milk. If the church will fill with the realized as a kingdom of God, the church will be a place filled with honey and milk. It's a wonderful place. And of course, in the future, in heaven, that really a wonderful place. So the promised land, the land filled with honey and milk, cannot tolerate sin. So if we have sin inside our heart, the kingdom of God cannot fulfill it, because the kingdom of God is, according to Romans 17, right? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 17, which chapter? Verse 17, which chapter? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 17, which chapter? 14. Yeah, chapter 14, verse 17. This is a very important verse. Very important verse. So if we really want to enjoy that kind of peace and joy, that the kingdom of God being fulfilled, then we have to get rid of the sin. That this woman, like a woman, right, put into the basket and covered by the lid, right, and carry away. And then the kingdom of God can realize in your heart. The family too, if your family want to become the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God get realized in your family, you have to get rid of the sin from your family. Remove it. What is sin? Look. Do you have a CD? Sometimes you watch a movie, like CD, right? Do you listen to the music? What kind of lyric inside? Right, what CD? What kind of content inside? Cable TV? What kind of program you read inside? If you don't get rid of it, your family cannot, the kingdom of God cannot realize in your family. Violent game, or have the game related to some kind of sexual stuff. You have to remove it. So you get rid of the sin from the promised land. The church is the same. If you read the book of Acts, right? There are two persons in Acts very famous because they die in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you can see two persons die. Who are the two persons? The book of Acts. Two persons die. One is Stephen, right? Stephen was stoned to death. What are the other person? The book of Acts, another person died? You don't understand. Chapter 5, who died? A person who sold all his property and eventually died. Who? Ananias, right? So, which one you like? You want to be stoned to death like Stephen, or you want to be Ananias? Somebody come and carry you out. Like Stephen, right? God waiting for him in heaven, right? When he died, his soul go to heaven. But how come God treated Ananias so strictly? Because at that time, the whole church was totally purified. So the whole church was so powerful, had the abundance of God, had the grace of God. Right? Even the dead can be resurrected. The Satan can be cast out, right? But Ananias commits sin. If this sin don't be removed from the church, the abundance of God will become less and less. So right now, our church, besides we pray hard, what should we do? We have to remove the sin. Just like this woman, put on the basket, right? Remove it. When we remove the sin, and then God's abundance will come back. So that is the reason, even though a lot of people don't like to listen to the words of repentance, but repentance is so important. Every spiritual revival started from repentance. Without repentance, there is no spiritual revival. Do you know? You come here for 10 days already. Have you ever really repent before God? If we never repent from God, there are two possibilities. The first one, we never sin. The second one, we don't know our sin. The third one, we know our sin and our heart is hardened. It's three possibilities. So without repentance, there is no spiritual revival. So this promised land, the woman, like a sin, has to be put in the basket and cover it. Don't let it run away. Cover it, right? And bring it to a very far, far place and dump in there. So this is an important vision. Try to teach us how to get rid of sin. The first one, get rid of sin, is the scroll go into the home and kill that person. The second way to remove the sin is use a basket to carry the sin away. Either way, we have to do it. Okay, so don't sympathize sin. Sympathize sinner, but don't sympathize sin. Get rid of sin. Kill the sin inside our heart. Chapter 6, the vision of the fourth cherub. When you read from verse 6, chapter 6, from verse 1 to verse 8, how many cherubs? How many cherubs are there in these three verses? How many? Chapter 6, how many cherubs? Four cherubs in verse 1. Coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. And they are different colors, right? First cherub was a red horse, with the second cherub, black horse, with the third cherub, white horse, with the fourth cherub, a tempered horse, a strong steed. So what does that mean, right? Now, verse 5. Then the angel answered and said to me, these are the four spirits of heaven, and who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. Verse 6. And the one with the black horse go to the north countries, and the white are going after them, and the tempered are going towards the south country. Verse 7. And the strong steed went out eager to go, and they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, go, walk, and fro, to and fro throughout the earth. Verse 8. And he called to me and spoke to me and saying, see, those who go forth to the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country. So it's very obvious, these four cherubs. If you read verse 5, four spirits of heaven. So the four cherubs, verse 5, interpret four spirits from heaven. So what does that really mean? We cannot exactly understand. There are two kinds of interpretation. The first interpretation is four horses represent four countries. God used different countries to fulfill his purpose. We already mentioned, right? God used Babylon to invade the Israelites and capture them to fulfill God's purpose to punish the Israelites. So they were under captivity in Babylon for 70 years. So they repent and God bring them back. So the country's political power can be used by God as an instrument to fulfill his purpose. So we know God ran the history. God is in control of the history. So the fourth chariot went into the black chariot went into the north. North represents Babylon. So later on, the Babylon was destroyed. So verse 8, the Lord's heart was comforted because Babylon punished the Israelites too much, more than original intention of God. And since Babylon has sinned, so God used another country to destroy Babylon. So from here, we understand that God ran the history. God is in control of the history. Can you think about another vision? Very clearly indicate that God is in control of history. in the prophet, in the book of major prophet, there was another vision, very clearly indicate God is in control of history. Which book? In the major prophet. Okay. Somebody saw a vision, right? A great statues, right? The head was gold. Which book? The book of Daniel, right? The head was gold. It represents what? Babylon, right? And then silver, bronze, and when you reach to the leg, it's become iron. We reach to the egg, that means the Roman Empire, right? And the toe is what? Half clay and half iron. Some soft, some are very hard, right? But it's 10, a lot of numbers. And then after the vision, what happened? In the end of vision, what happened? A rock, a huge rock, come from heaven and smash all the statues. This is represent human history, right? Oh, we are reaching to the time of the toll, 10 tolls, right? Some countries are very tough, right? Dictatorship, that kind of country are very, very tough. But some countries are very soft, just democratic country. But this is at the last stage, waiting for a big stone, and big stone is Jesus Christ himself. So when Jesus Christ comes himself, smashed on the ground, it's the end of the human history. So we know God is in control of history. Oh, right? From this vision, the black horse went into the north, had comforted the heart of God, because the black horse went into the north to destroy the Babylon, which God intended to destroy. So it's priest God. Point one. Point two. Different political power can serve as God's instrument. We already mentioned so many examples. Just the king of Persia, right? Darius. Cyrus. God moved him, and he allowed the Israelites went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. He was the instrument of God to help the Israelites. Number three, what is the meaning of, the final purpose is to comfort God. So all the horse eventually for the purpose to comfort God, right? Because God used the horse to fulfill his purpose. When the purpose being fulfilled and God's heart being comforted. Now we look into Chapter 6, from verse 9 to verse 15. Chapter 6, verse 9 to 15. Chapter 9, 15, the command to crown Joshua. Chapter 6, verse 9. And then the words of the Lord came to me, saying, receive the gift from the captive, from Hadai, Tobijah, and Jedar, who had come from Babylon, and go to the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Verse 11, take the silver and the gold, make an elaborate crown, and to set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehoiada, the high priest. So here comes a person, the high priest, the name called Joshua. And this person has to put a crown on top of it. And who was this high priest Joshua mentioned about? Of course, there are double meaning, right? The first meaning you can refer to the chapter 3. Joshua was a high priest. He's the one who was leading the rebuild of the temple. But if you look into the later part, then you find out this Joshua is different. You read the verse chapter 6, verse 12. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And you know, the branch, branch referring to what? Referring to Jesus Christ. So this Joshua actually is Jesus. Jesus Christ. A branch of what? A branch of David. So according to the Bible, out of the descendant of David will come the Messiah. So Jesus Christ physically was a descendant of David. So it's a branch. And we're put on the crown. Crown represents glory. So point two, point B. He come to build the temple. So Jesus Christ came into the world to build the temple. Let me read one more verse. And you try to find out where the Bible is. You try to find out, where the Bible is. Verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Verse 20. Then the Jews say, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? 21. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Where is it? Verse 19 to 21. Where is it? No, it's not. It's Genesis. John, it's John, right? So the Bible says very clear, the temple was, his body was the temple, all right? So let's come back to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 6. He come to build God's temple, and those who are afar shall come and build the temple, right? And this represents Jesus Christ. He is going to build the temple, the church. Number C. How come we know it is not the Joshua in chapter 3? Because, let's continue. Verse 13. Chapter 6, verse 13. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule in his throne. So he shall be a priest in his throne. And the council of the peace shall be between them both. So this person is going to be what? A priest. And also this person is going to become a king. In the Israelite history, never has a person served as a king and a priest at the same time. So only Jesus Christ, he come to be a king. At the same time, he is a priest. He is a high priest. And he can make peace between these two positions, peace and the king. So chapter 6, the later part, 9 to 15, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he reign as a king. Jesus come to the world to reign as a king. And he served as a priest. He reign as a king because what? He has the power to cast out the demon. King means power, authority. He has authority to calm the storm. He has authority to resurrect the dead. He's king. And also he served as a priest. Priest is what? To offer the sacrifice. So eventually, Jesus as a high priest, he offered the best sacrifice. Himself as the Lamb of God. He offered himself as a sacrifice. Okay. So this is chapter 6, verse 9 to 15. Now see verse, chapter 6, verse 15. And even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord, then you shall know that the Lord of the host has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Those who come from afar is going to join together to build the temple of God. So today, this has been fulfilled. Everyone in the world, a lot of people in the world come to join to build the true church. Okay, so the crown of for the Joshua represent the temple of God eventually will be built. The body of Christ eventually will be built and God will be glorified because of this crown. So this is chapter 6. Now, we're going to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Before we go to chapter 7, let's go to H, question 1. God is in control of history. How can we prove it? From what happened historically, we can prove it. A lot of prophecy fulfilled. Number 2, what is the purpose for the Lord to control history? The purpose of the Lord to control the history to fulfill his will. So his will can be done. His name can be glorified. Okay, now, Roman character 4. Jerusalem will be restored from, chapter 7 is not here. Now we come to chapter 7. It's in the beginning of the teaching material. We mentioned about chapter 7. You look into C1, page C1. Page C1, spiritual teaching, number 1, return to me and I will return to you. The D2, without change, prayer cannot be effective. So chapter 7, from verse 1 to verse 6. So what does that mean? Chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 6. Yes, Israelites have a culture or had a habit of fasting prayer. You know, we already mentioned in the beginning, right? In these 2 weeks, we have fasting prayer. This is a training. We hope that you can experience the difference of fasting prayer. You purposely have no food, no drink, in order to show your sincerity before God and to make a special request. And so after you go back home, whenever you encounter difficulties or you want to pray for some special blessing, you can have an experience of fasting prayer. However, we should not become, that fasting prayer become a what? Just a formality. So the Israelites, after they have been practicing fasting prayer, the fasting prayer become a formality. So what the fasting prayer become a formality means? Now, let's see chapter 7. Verse 1. Now, the fourth year of the king of Darius, it came to pass that the words of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, too, when the people sent Savazar and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord. 3. And to other priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and prophets saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? So they ask a question, right? So after NYT is finished, right, you have to ask yourself a question. After I go back home, should I continue to fast? Right? But I believe a lot of you, in the morning time, you fast without prayer. Right? You get up in a rush and then go to school. You fast, but you have no prayer. Oh, fast without prayer is no effect at all. If you fast without prayer, it's better you have breakfast. Really, if you look into all the study, right? 3 meals a day, what is the most important meal? It is a breakfast. So breakfast, you have to eat like a king, right? Oh, and I forgot, dinner is to eat like a beggar. Dinner is the least important. So you prepare yourself ready to sleep, right? But these 2 weeks is different, because these 2 weeks is a special training. So dinner, you are eating like a king, with dessert, all different kind of fruit. So in the day, if you have no fast, breakfast is the most important. So they continue to ask, do we need to continue to fast? And what was the answer? What was the answer? From verse 4, chapter 7, verse 4. Then the words of the Lord host came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fast and mourn in the 5th and 7th months during those 70 years, so they fast and pray 70 years, become a formality. Did you really fast for me? For me? This is a question mark, right? 2 times. 70 years you have been fasting, right? Do you really fast for me? Two times. Why ask the question? Because of verse 6. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourself? Verse 7. Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord prophet proclaimed through the former prophet when Jerusalem and the city around it were inhabited and prosperous and the south and the lowland were inhabited? So what does this paragraph try really to say? This paragraph tried to tell the Israelites, even though they fast and pray, right, they did not really change themselves. So fasting prayer without changing ourselves, the fasting prayer cannot be effective. We are not saying fasting prayer is not good. Fasting prayer is good. If you really prepare your heart, right? Fasting prayer is very powerful. But fasting prayer can be effective only we combine with real repentance and change. You determine to change, really repent, and this fasting prayer will be very effective. If we fast and prayer without transformation of our life, and this fasting prayer cannot produce effect. So this is the point in chapter 7, verse 1 to 7. So how can fasting prayer become formality? That means you don't eat. Even though you pray, you don't repent. Right? And then gradually it becomes a formality. If you don't eat and you pray, you really repent. You really put your heart before God. Right? Ask God to help you to grow spiritually. And then fasting prayer is very effective. So this is chapter 7, verse 1 to 7. And chapter 7, verse 8 to the last verse, 14. What was this talking about? Time is up. We're going to continue this evening. Let's pray in silence.